Well, turning to God's Word this evening, we have two quite short readings to look at, and two short readings that will hopefully inspire us. So the first one is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. We had a trial run this reading this morning. So Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. And the word of God says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.'" Amen. And then John's Gospel, chapter 1, on page 1063. I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Amen. Now, some weeks ago, we were treated to what I will call part one of this message, as David shared with us a recipe for making the most of the Christmas season. And he said how important it is to find Jesus, to spread the word, and to treasure Christmas. And the thoughts linked to each of these ideas gave us a focus as the Christmas season approached. And in thinking about tonight, I did wonder about the wisdom of taking each of these categories again and doing a kind of check as to where we were up to, how we had kind of employed them in our own lives, if Jesus had come to us in a new way, what opportunities we'd had to spread the word, and how right now are we treasuring Christmas? And in teaching, we would call this a kind of a recap on learning and a kind of assessment of progress and all of that kind of thing. But I've decided not to do that. I decided not to do that after I asked myself those questions and I felt that I'd failed miserably. But for me, and perhaps maybe others tonight, the very process of revisiting and seeing exactly where we are is a point of learning and a point where we can appreciate that there is so much more to do. And this evening I want to examine a few ideas about making the most of the Christmas season and in so doing, showing each of us a better way for the future. Kind of, if we make the most of this now, it will pay dividends for us in the future. It will enhance our lives and our experience in a very positive way. And I think there are some commonly held practices that we all employ when thinking of making the most of anything. Things like getting the most benefit, things like not wasting time, in fact creating some extra time so that we can make the most of something. Not wasting opportunities, making that experience kind of last for as long as possible, really kind of squeezing out the last drop. And if we can, enhancing the experience in any and every way possible. That's, you know, in a kind of worldly sense, that's how we try to make the most out of something. And when I was thinking about this, I thought about a very practical situation that I was in some years ago that I could use to share with you to kind of illustrate this. Some years ago, and I tried to work it out, it was probably about 25 years ago, we had a ministry appointment in a very small village on the Durham coalfield. And it was a tiny place of seven streets. It had two churches, a post office, a shop that sold pine furniture, and a Skoda dealership in seven streets. And that was it. And I knew before I arrived that I was not a village person. I knew that. I've always known that. And that was confirmed in a matter of days to me, and daily throughout the years that we lived there. I had a yearning for town living and any experience of town life. And there were two routes out of this village that would go to the large centres of population, which were about 25 miles away. There was one fast dual carriageway road, and there was a much slower indirect route going through a series of larger villages, then smaller towns, then into the large main town. And when I had to visit this large town for meetings of some sort or shopping or whatever else, my route out was the fast dual carriageway route. It got me out of the village, it got me out of all things village as quickly as possible. And my route back, you can guess, it was the slow route through the suburbs of the large town, then the larger villages, then back to what I thought was something like no man's land. And I did everything that I could to make the most of my town experience. I stayed as long as I could. I created extra time. I went whenever I could. And I squeezed out the last drop, making the most of something. So we're now in the Christmas season by a couple of weeks. And like me, you will be perhaps reliving experiences of former years, familiar Christmas messages, familiar themes, both from the church and from the world, I suppose. How many times already, from a kind of Christian perspective, have you said, I wish it wasn't like this? Whether that relates to the way in which the world has kind of hijacked the season, or whether it relates to the pressure on you that prevents you engaging with what you were determined to be the real meaning and purpose of the season. I wish it wasn't like this. And just a little aside here, we are actually in the season of Advent, which is a season of preparation where Christians prepare for the celebration of the birth of Jesus by remembering the longing of the Jews for a Messiah. And in Advent, we're reminded of how much we need a Saviour, and we look forward to, the idea is we look forward to the Saviour's second coming, even while we're preparing to celebrate his first coming at Christmas. And the word Advent comes from the word Adventus, which means coming. And I mention that because I'm linking it in with this whole Christmas season thing, because the Christian Christmas season, the Christian Christmas season, however, begins on Christmas Eve and ends on January the 6th. So I suppose that we're actually talking in time terms about a little kind of combo of the two. So making the most of the Christmas season as we're trying to do this. Now, what I've got to say tonight is not rocket science. And when I get to the end, you'll say to yourself, that wasn't rocket science, was it? But it isn't. It is really, really simple. And there are four points. The first point, if we can have that up on the screen, is that at this time, the world brings into focus what you do not have. The world brings into focus what you do not have. This familiar message of the season from the world to reinforce what we have not got and what we should have. And the world's message is very much a materialistic message, very much a materialistic focus. And it says things like this. It says, these children do not have toys. It says, these families cannot spend, due to the current recession, the required or expected amount per person on gifts. They can't do that. The world says these people have not got enough money to go out and enjoy themselves in the ways they would like to, which might be interpreted as something like they can't go out and get roaring drunk and stuff themselves to the point of gluttony. And the world says, this is the latest toy, you must have it. This is the latest gadget, you must have it. These are the latest clothes for the season, you must have them. And if you've not got them, well, you will be at a real disadvantage. Your life will not be complete without them. And the world says, borrow to get them. The world says, put yourselves into debt that will take until next Christmas and beyond to get them. Just do that because you need these things. And the world shouts this message, and many people say, if I'm going to make the most of this Christmas season, I need to respond to this message. If I'm going to make the most of the Christmas season. They even say that these things will make my life better. I will need to do whatever I can to kind of amass all these things and these experiences. So here we are. And here we have this powerful, powerful message forcing us to focus on what we do not have. And Christians are not immune from this. We know that. And if we get the things, and if we have these experiences, the world says, then our lives, your life now will be so much better in every way. And so it's a focus on what you've not got. But this season should bring into focus what you could have. What you could have. How do you make, how do we make the most of this season to show a better way? What or who is the center of this season, the focus for the believer and for the one who is not yet a believer? It's Jesus. The Christmas season brings into focus what you could have. You could have Jesus. David, those weeks ago, focused on spreading the word and said that the shepherds only did what they were told. They only kind of went out to tell others what they had seen. And he said, and he was quite right, that's all we're asked to do. That is all we're asked to do. Let's go to Bethlehem, says Luke 2. And they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, this Christmas season should bring into focus for you the possibility of such a relationship which will transform your life. It will transform your life. We've sang tonight, I have decided to follow Jesus. That simple step, that will transform your life. If you do have a relationship with Jesus, the specific focus that this time affords you can be used to deepen that relationship. And that is how you truly make the most of the Christmas season, and how for the future your way will be better because of it. You see, I don't think it's accidental that as a lead up to this Christian event, we have such a long time period. It's 4 weeks. It's 4 weeks to bring our lives back into focus. It's 4 weeks to focus on the coming. It's 4 weeks to focus on the Advent. And our children have Advent calendars. And sometimes within the Advent calendar, there is a small toy or gift or a piece of chocolate each item to daily kind of whet the appetite of what is to come. And don't you think that it would be a really, really good thing if we could translate that kind of system, that Advent kind of calendar system, into one where each day we learned and received something new about Jesus as we tried to make the most of the season? Now, I'm ashamed to say that my focus, as I've kind of hinted a little bit earlier, that this Advent period has so far been no different to what it was leading up to the period. And I can offer tonight all kinds of reasons and excuses, but the bottom line is that it's not good enough. Because the Lord requires more of me than what I've given. It is not good enough. You know, the carol, "Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes," a very a typical carol to be sung at Advent. It contains a lovely picture image hidden within the verses of that carol. The line that says, "Let every heart prepare a throne, and every voice a song." That's, to me, that is a superb word picture. This period, a period of preparing a throne for Jesus at the center of our lives, where our heart is. And that can only result in a better way for us in the future. And that's a picture that we find in Scripture. If we were to look in Ephesians 3 and verses 16 and 17, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And of course, we must not forget the scripture that reminds us during this Advent period that the prophet Isaiah said that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, Emmanuel, which means God with us. This God of ours abiding with us, helping us to make the most of the Christmas season. A few weeks ago, I was attempting to teach a group of 11-year-olds some of the basics of Christianity. And we had to look at the Trinity. Can you believe that? The Trinity, age 11. Now, I had three different shapes. I had a shape for God the Father, I had a shape for God the Son, and I had a shape for God the Holy Spirit. And the students were then given terms or phrases to put into each of these shapes, which would help them to describe the three. And one phrase was "God with us." And they had to determine whether that referred to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. And they struggled with this. So in order to explain it, I thought I would take them back to Christmas carols and to the familiar lines like the one that we find in "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" and "O Come to Us, Abide with Us, Our Lord Emmanuel," and so on and so forth. And I said, "Can anyone tell me what the word Emmanuel means?" And one student, totally, you can always see on their faces when they are totally convinced about that their answer is going to be right. And they do that kind of stretchy thing, that kind of type thing with their hand. And I asked him for his answer. And he says, I know. I know, he says, it's to do with cars. So he sort of stand there and I said, cars? He said, yes, cars. He said, you know, sir, in cars, when you have manual and automatic, is it that kind of manual? I said, no. I thought, just let him down, you know, and then we'll move on. And so he got it eventually. They all got it, hopefully, eventually. Emmanuel, God with us. Make the most of the time, prepare a throne for him in your heart, and this is what you can have. God with you. God with us. God living within your heart now and in the future. And your future will be a better way because your future will be full of light. And that's the third point. This season shows a way flooded with light. Everywhere we look at this time of year, we see light. It's a key feature, and whereas we are aware of the many links with pagan practices of light and darkness which have kind of merged with the Christian picture, we can't get away from the fact that light and all the symbolism linked to it is a prominent feature. Angels, those heavenly beings of light, the star, the glory of God described as light. And you see here, light symbolizes hope and happiness and safety. And we look at the lights at this time of the year and we focus on Jesus, who in the scriptures, as we have seen, is described as the light of the world. One who came to a very dark world to bring it hope and offer people a way to God. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The old Christmas song, a light came out of darkness, no light, no hope had we, till Jesus came from heaven, our light and hope to be. So making the most of the Christmas season, we need to immerse ourselves in the light. Expose our lives to the light of God. We know that light is revealing. We know that light is mood enhancing. We know that light is warming. We know that light enables a kind of clarity of vision. All of these things should be part of our Advent agenda. And this exposing will fit us for a better way in the weeks and months that follow, when all the lights have been put out and have been packed away. You see, following every life-changing experience, there is the challenge of keeping it alive, keeping it fresh, keeping it vibrant, and keeping it purposeful. And we move to the final point, because that brings to us the challenge. How do we keep the light? And it's so easy for light to go dim, to lose its sparkle, or to go out, to flicker and be extinguished altogether. And speak to anyone who is a sufferer of depression, anyone who has a huge daily battle with keeping their mood and their spirit in a good place. And they'll tell you of the challenges that face them on a daily basis. You see, you can make the most of this season. You can bathe yourself in the light. You can end up at the end at Christmas time, at Christmas Day and the days that follow. You can end up in a really, really good place. But the challenge is keeping in that place and staying in that place. And sometimes there needs to be changes in our life organization to enable us to remain in the light. And I thought, or there is a thought that we can draw from the account of the visit of the wise men, the Magi, to Jesus. We know the story that they saw the star in the east and they went to find the one who was born King of the Jews. And Herod heard about this and he asked to see them to find out the location of the child. And eventually they did find Jesus. But after being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country, says the scripture, another way. After meeting with Jesus, they knew they had to go another way. And I think there's a kind of parallel here for us, is that sometimes it is necessary for us to go another way if we are to keep the light of Jesus in our lives bright and shiny. So the message here, as I said at the beginning, is really very, very simple. It is not rocket science. The message here is that during the Christmas season, the world brings into focus what we have not got. The season brings into focus what you could have. The season shows a way flooded with light, but the challenge is keeping that light when the season has ended. And we have those four pictures that kind of summarize those four things. We're not promised tomorrow. We need to make the most of the days of this Christmas season. We need to capitalize on all that it has to offer. We need to let the Lord minister to us in ways he has never done before. We need to open our hearts and our lives to him in every area. And if we do, the result will be that we will come to the end of this Christmas season and be in a far superior position, a far better position than the one we are in now. And that can only mean that it will be better for us and better for the kingdom in the future. Amen.